They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Here, the Lord God speaks to Jeremiah as Jeremiah condemns the religious leaders of that generation. And he uses a kind of short parable, an analogy, comparing the ministers to doctors, physicians of the soul, administering a remedy for what ails the people of Israel. But this treatment, he says, is no treatment. It's like putting a bandage over an infected wound and then telling the patient that everything's going to be all right. So our theme is this: what kind of physician does it take to rightly dress the wounds of God's people? It takes the great physician. Doctor of souls, knowledgeable is Christ in his profession, wise and trustworthy and truthful in what he does. Now, this is not the first time in the Bible when the spiritual condition of the people was compared to that of physical wounds. God spoke through Isaiah previous to Jeremiah. Isaiah said this: the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. Speaking of the people of Israel, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. What are putrefying sores? That's from Isaiah chapter 1. What are putrefying sores? They're festering because the sores have gone untreated. Now, is that what people's condition looks like to God? Well, yes. Maybe not on the outside all the time, but inside, yes. God's sight does not stop with our skin. He sees wounds that no one sees. If your physical body is wounded and you move the wrong way, you will react out of irritation. You may not even know what's wrong with you, only that it hurts and you have to go to a doctor to tell you why it hurts. Well, it's the same with the human spirit. Of course, you can go to a doctor and he can misdiagnose you. The same with ministers of the spirit, doctors of the spirit, they can do the same thing. The spirit is the unseen portion of man. If it's wounded, it reacts the same way too as would your physical body if it were injured. And you may not know why, but God does. God knows why. So this is not the only time in Scripture where God is referred to as a physician. Now, he uses people in his operations, but he's the doctor, both in the physical world and the spiritual world. They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, he said, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. See, in those days he expected his ministers, his scribes, and his priests to administrate his healing, God's healing, but they didn't do it. They misdiagnosed the sickness. And they gave the wrong treatment, and they gave bad advice. Christ is sometimes called the great physician, and Jesus made a direct comparison between the sickness of the soul and the effect of sin upon the body. When he was challenged as to why he was doing what he was doing, which included fellowshipping and helping the most despised members of society, he replied, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." See, in reality, even in Christ's time, there weren't any righteous, but there were those who thought that they were. And there weren't any who were whole, but again, there were those who thought that they were, and so they concluded they had no need of the great physician. And in Jeremiah's time, 600 years before, the priests and the scribes, they were the ministers of the day. They had some knowledge of Scripture, but that knowledge was corrupted by various false religions and human traditions of the Israelites. So instead of diagnosing the sickness and administering the cure that the Word and the Spirit of God would have provided, they focused on making the people feel better for the moment. This is some kind of slam on the practice of most modern medicine. So the people could say for the moment, all is well with my soul. And yet the illness was still there. Jeremiah was different. His lone voice said six chapters before, has a nation changed their gods, which are no gods? Yet my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Jeremiah chapter 2. So through this, God was saying that though he provided them living water, they went ahead and digged out cisterns to hold their own water. And the cisterns were broken. And here's the point. The ministers taught the people to do this. They took the people's religion that God had given them and they made alterations and taught them to have a misplaced confidence and a false peace that didn't require any change in them or repentance in them. Verse 9, it reads, the wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. They have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? See, these wise men were not really wise men. That's what they were called. The priests and the scribes were accounted as wise men, even as the Pharisees were 600 years after this. They had knowledge of God's word, but they had rejected its authority, so that when they gave counsel to the people, really they spoke folly. They had a certain knowledge, but they lacked wisdom. Wisdom comes from the experience of knowing God personally and intimately and going through situations in life by relying on his help. The priests and the scribes knew certain facts about God. Jeremiah, on the other hand, he knew God. See the difference? The priests and the scribes could recite a catechism. They knew the words, but it's not the same as knowing him, knowing God. So, they had knowledge, the priest did, of God's word as a priest, but because they didn't apply it to their own life, they couldn't help. They could only hurt. And today, the child of God needs to know what the word says, first of all, but secondly, has to apply it to himself, or his advice is worse than worthless, and that goes especially true for the minister. Because he's held in a certain regard by the others, so if he isn't knowledgeable as well as wise in applying the word to himself, he's going to lead many astray, whether he wants to or not. And 600 years later, Christ spoke to the Pharisees, and they were the ministers of the day. They had authority, they had knowledge, but they had no wisdom. Christ said of them, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch, is what he said, Matthew chapter 15. I just saw a video of R.C. Sproul. I believe he's now passed on to heaven. But in the video, he's speaking. Some of you have heard of R.C. Sproul. And he was a well-known theologian and preacher in Reformed circles. And here's what he said. This is R.C. Sproul. Do you know what the message we get now from the television preachers and even from ministers in the pulpits on Sunday mornings? The preacher stands up and he says, here's the gospel. Here's the good news. God loves you unconditionally. Now say you're an unbeliever. And you're a pagan, you don't want to have God in your thinking. You have no fear of God whatsoever, as the scripture calls the fear of the Lord. Your whole life is committed to idolatry. And this Christian minister just told you that God loves you unconditionally. Now, what do you hear? I don't have to do anything. This is Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. And he likes me just the way I am. He loves me unconditionally. You know, and Sproul continues, you know, when I read the Bible, it says that God abhors the evildoer. And end of quote, end of Sproul's quote. Well, that's from Psalm 5 and as well as Psalm 10. And the unbeliever needs to hear some of that as well. And in Jeremiah's day, the people were facing disaster, not only disaster outside the walls of their city, but eternal disaster. And they were being told what they wanted to hear and what would give them peace for the moment. Everyone wants to feel at peace with himself. And there are lots of people today who want to feel that they're one with the universe. And in Christian circles, one wants to have assurance with God that the things they face every day, as well as assurance of salvation, that everything's going to work out just fine. But assurance of salvation is not the same as salvation itself. And an emphasis in modern evangelism is to get that person to have assurance before he has the real thing. A feeling of peace with God is not the same as being at peace with him in an objective sense. See, peace with God, from Scripture's view, is an objective reality based on an action that he has done, that Christ has done for us, an event in time called justification, the pronouncing of us righteous only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, that is, credited to our account, imputed to us and received by faith in him alone. And the fruit of that objective reality is the subjective experience of assurance. But you know, the thing about assurance is not always constant all the time. It can be in diverse ways shaken and diminished. And that's actually a quote from the Confession of Faith as it quotes the Scripture itself. And one of the ways that our assurance with God can be shaken is by grieving the Holy Spirit. That's a phrase from Ephesians chapter 4. And the phrase reads as follows: "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." And then the text mentions some of the things that can diminish or shake that experience. And again, from Ephesians chapter 4, what are some of those things? Well, he warns us, St. Paul writing by the Spirit, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Now, why put this away from you? Well, among other reasons, since the Spirit in you can be grieved, your confidence then in God in day-to-day life, and thus your ability to deal with problems can be diminished. And that's a problem too. But yet, you can have a false sense of peace too. And that's a whole separate problem that the elders of Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day had. They had a false sense of assurance as well, with no relation to their justification at all. That in fact is the whole history of man, the whole history of man's religion. There used to be a movement in this country, in the United States, in the 19th century, called Transcendentalism. And one of the tenets of that is faith in the divinity of nature and a desire to realize your oneness, your peace with nature. Nature is what the Transcendentalists regarded as God. And in some ways, it's very much like Hinduism. Henry David Thoreau, Ralph Waldo Emerson were famous transcendentalists of the 19th century, but they mocked the gospel. They taught people to find their peace with God another way. A lot of people will say, I don't really need to go to church. I just worship God in nature, right? But even in the church now, assurance of God's favor is widely mistaught and misunderstood. I remember years ago as a new Christian, I told my pastor, who happened to be a United Methodist minister, that I wasn't sure I was saved. I'd just become a Christian. And I said, and what he said to me was this: "Do you remember a time and a place when you gave your heart to the Lord?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "That's how you know you're saved." And well, for years that gave me a kind of assurance. But then later on later reflection, I thought, well, what would happen if I couldn't remember a time and a place when I did that, would that mean I never would have a true assurance with God in anything? See, the pastor was telling me to base that assurance on an action that I took rather than what action Christ took on my behalf. Assurance that we have peace with God is very, very important. It's a very important thing, no doubt about it. But it's not the same as, and it's not as important as, having the actual objective reality of the peace itself that God has made with us. So, the ministers of Jeremiah's day preached assurance with God, and the people were consoled that those evil Babylonians would soon go away, but they didn't go away. We read in the Confession of Faith in the chapter that deals with assurance this as follows, quote, "This infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith." This infallible assurance that God gives does not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be a partaker of it, yet being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, he may, without extraordinary revelation, by the right use of ordinary means, hearing the word, the sacraments, prayer, by the right use of ordinary means, attain thereunto, that is, attain to it. And thereby it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And who is the great physician? Who is the one who heals the soul? It is the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us ever to look unto thee, our great physician, who ministers to us, for you have made us, and not we ourselves. We are your people and the sheep of your pasture. In Christ's name we pray it, O God. Amen.